Today, we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 6. This passage explains a great deal regarding how it's possible that a spiritually dead corpse can begin to do things God's way. That how a dead sinner can begin to obey God and keep God's commandments. And let's read the first verse of Romans 6, because a very important question is asked. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And it, you know, this question kind of comes out of the blue to us. That's because we're cutting into the book of Romans. It's really following a discussion that has been going on, especially in the previous chapter. Why don't we take a look at Romans 5 in verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience," and that would be Adam, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Now, why don't we stop there for a second and think about that. God gave the law in order that offenses might increase. They might abound. There might be manifold more sins that men commit. You see how he's saying that? The law was given, the law entered that the offense, the transgressing of the law, might abound. Go even further back in Romans 5, or earlier in Romans 5, and look at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world," again Adam, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So Adam committed sin. He had a commandment: "Thou shalt not eat of that tree. You shall not eat of the fruit of that one particular tree." So he broke the law. Death entered into the world. Death has come upon all men because we're all out of the loins of Adam. He was our head, and as he sinned, well, it's certain in each one of us will sin, and we do, and we have, as we have broken the law of God. But God made an interesting statement in verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world. Adam had sinned, so sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or counted when there is no law. Now, it wasn't until the time of Moses that the Bible was really being written down and recorded, as God used Moses to write the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and God gave Moses many laws. Many laws were beginning to be recorded. And now, there could be the breaking of all these additional laws. See, man had always had the law of God written upon his heart. So since the time of Adam to Moses, sin is in the world, death comes as a result of sin, men will be judged for the breaking of the law that was written upon their hearts by God, or for whatever laws that they were aware of. But now, in the time of Moses, there's an increase of the law. The law is given, and now sin will abound. Sin will increase, because when the law increases, when God gives more commandments and there is more Word of God, well, is men going to keep that law? Are they going to be obedient to the law? No, they're going to fail in keeping the laws, and so sin will increase. That's what's meant in Romans 5, verse 20. The law entered that the offense might abound. And this is part of God's plan. It's part of His will. It is the object of the law, or it's the purpose of the law, to show men their sinfulness. To show us that we're sinners, that we're hopelessly lost in our sins. And so the offense abounds. But then let's read the next part of verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So God works this out in the lives of certain ones. It's not true of everyone. It's true of those that are under the hearing of the Word of God, that hear the Gospel, and now God is going to first show them their sin. He's going to show these sinners, and everyone's a sinner, all have sinned and failed to come short of the glory of God, all have transgressed His law, but many don't know how badly that they've sinned. They don't know how desperately wicked their heart is. They don't really know how dirty, how rotten, how filthy their nature is since the fall of man into sin, because they have not either heard the Bible or they've not given heed to God's Word. They've not read the Bible. They've not paid attention to what God has said. But as God begins to work in sending the Gospel out into the world, and individuals of the nations of the world come under the hearing of the Word of God, they begin to read the Bible, and they begin to see all the laws, just like that king who was a Josiah, when the book of the law was found in the temple. And then he suddenly saw how wicked Judah was. He suddenly saw how they were completely idolatrous in their high places and in all of their transgressions against the Word of God. And it provoked a reaction from him. And that's how it is individually, as the Word of God enters into the ears of people that God has a plan for, because they're one of His elect. The first thing is that they're going to see just how completely defiled they are. They're going to see their sinfulness. You know, if you're beginning to see that you're an awful sinner, that you have sinned and broken the law of God repeatedly, and you just can't seem to stop, and the more you learn about the Bible, the more you learn about the Gospel, the worse you see yourself, the more sins you see develop in your life. Sin is abounding. Sin is abounding. And it could be that God is preparing you for the time when grace will abound, when He will bless that word to your heart. And then suddenly you're going to discover that He has saved you. He has forgiven you all that great multitude of sin, all those transgressions, and they're all washed away. You are cleansed. You are given a new heart and a new spirit. And so grace abounds. And this is how it is in the life of a sinner. Every sinner begins to see that they are the one who is chief of sinners, like the Apostle Paul said. This is a saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, that he wasn't exaggerating, and it's not because he's the focus of the story. That will be the saying. It's worthy of all acceptation of every one of God's people. As we look at ourselves, and we have the inward glance to our heart that no one else does, we're able to see ourselves in a way no one else can, and we can see sin in others, but it's nothing to what sin we see coming from ourselves. And we say, I am chief of sinners. I am chief of sinners. And that will be the cry. It'll be the call of each one of God's elect, because sin is abounding and grace is abounding. And then it produces that reaction. Remember when Jesus was amongst the Pharisees and they had not washed His feet and they had failed to provide even common politeness in greeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that woman came in and washed His feet with the hairs of her head and her tears. And Jesus said, the point of that story was that the one who is forgiven little will love little. And the one who is forgiven much responds with much love. And so when we see ourselves in reality, when we see the facts of the situation, that we are an awful, dirty, rotten sinner, that's not exaggeration, that's not hyperbole of some kind, that's the truth. When we see that, and then we see that God has forgiven all these sins, then grace abounds and it produces a reaction of love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't get into what it spiritually represents to wash His feet, but really it has to do with then we want to share the gospel with the world. And so here grace abounds. Let's read verse 21, then we'll go back to Romans 6:1. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see? We sin. And God has forgiven us. Mercy all. It's wonderful grace. The wonderful grace of Jesus. We are forgiven our transgressions, our sins. God is abundant in His mercy towards us. Grace has abounded. Okay, but now we're professing to be a child of God. We're saying that we've been cleansed. Are we continuing? Are we continuing in sin? And the question is asked, is this something that a child of God ought to do or should be doing in order that God might demonstrate even more of His grace? And there's a very strong response. Very strong and negative response. It says, God forbid. God forbid that we would continue in sin in order that grace would abound. We are not, in other words, to continue on living in sin or committing sin that we've been doing in the past. This has been our nature. This has been our conduct in time past. We've been involved in a great many evils and we all know that. We know what we've been involved in. We know the sins that have plagued us all of our days. Are we going to continue living in these sins and then say, well, God forgives sin. God has mercy over sin, upon sin. And so it's just increasing His grace. Well, let's read on to get that answer in verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, it's interesting that God says that we are dead to sin. Dead to sin. And He's speaking only to His people. You know, an individual who's not saved, not one of God's elect, cannot be said that they are dead to sin. They're dead in sin. They're spiritually dead corpses, but they're not dead towards sin because sin is very much alive in their life as they are following its dictates and going after the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. But the Lord tells us that in order for us to cease from sin in the flesh or to cease from continuing in an ongoing sin, that we should realize that first we're dead to sin.
then how can we live any longer therein? Now let's continue reading to see what he means by being dead to sin. In verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So is God saying that when we were baptized with water, when we were an infant and we were sprinkled, or we had a believer's baptism and we were dunked, whatever the mode was, that baptism baptized us into the death of Jesus Christ? And the answer has to be no. That's not possible. It's not possible that a ceremonial law like water baptism can take away sin. It's not possible that we were baptized into Christ's death. Anyone baptized into his death would be saved. Then water can't save anyone. You can take all the holy water you want, and that's not going to save anyone. And you can be baptized several times as an infant, a believer's baptism, in several different ways, and that won't save anyone. Water baptism has never saved any person at any time in history. There will be many people on the last day, on the day of judgment, that are saying, "Lord, Lord." We know that from the Bible. And we can be sure, since they're saying that they're making that statement, they're calling Christ Lord, that many of them would have been baptized. And yet it didn't save them, because Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And so it cannot be water baptism. Well, let's look at a couple verses that deal with baptism. In Luke chapter 3, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, John answered, saying unto them, "All, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now there we have two baptisms. John says, "I baptize you with water," but another is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And that's the baptism that we are baptized into Christ's death with. That's the one that's being mentioned back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Being baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual baptism. People could have experienced water baptism, and they could also experience the spiritual baptism. Or someone could not be baptized at all in water and yet become saved as they are baptized by the Holy Ghost. And it has nothing to do with water. The water baptism is a sign which points to the spiritual reality that we must be baptized by the Holy Spirit, that our sins must be washed away, that our sins have to be purged and cleansed away. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 and read two verses, verses 38 and 39. And it says in Mark 10:38, "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized." Now the cup is referring to the cup of God's wrath, and the baptism is referring to the fires of hell. It's referring to the purifying, the purging away of sin by the wrath of God as God pours out his furious anger upon sin who the Lord Jesus Christ is bearing for the sins of His people. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and all of our sins, those that are elect of God, have been cast upon Him. And so as God now is punishing him, and he is enduring the wrath of God, the equivalent of an eternity in hell, as he goes through that process, the sins are being washed away. They're being purged. That's the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. And the disciples, unknowingly, I'm sure they didn't know what they were saying, said, "We shall be baptized with the baptism you are baptized with." Yes, we can do that. Well, Jesus agreed, because in a very real way, we were with him. We were with him as he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And as he is being baptized, we are being baptized, and we are going through hell likewise. We are experiencing the wrath of God in Christ for our sins. And that is the baptism that's in view in Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not. Now, remember, this is trying to answer the question that we're dead to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Sin was involved in that. It was being purged away as the law of God was condemning mankind, as each one of us are spiritually linked. We're joined to the law of God. We're in a marriage relationship towards the law of God, and the law of God condemns us for breaking the law, for being adulterers, and the penalty is eternal damnation. And as Christ is paying that penalty, we paid it also in Jesus, and we're baptized into his death. We are dead from that point on to sin. We are dead to sin, because the strength of sin is the law. And the law demands a penalty for breaking it of eternal damnation. But if the law has been satisfied in Christ, if Jesus has paid the penalty in full so that the law has no more to say, then the power of sin is broken. It is broken. It is gone. Because its strength lies in the fact that we're under the law, that we're bound to the law, we're obligated to keep the law. And yet, if the law is making no further demands upon us, because it cannot, because it's been satisfied, then sin's power is broken. Sin is weakened, and now a child of God is free to serve God, free to obey, free to do things God's way, to keep His commandments, free to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We're free to live a holy life and a godly life and a life that is pleasing to God more and more. And let's go back here to Romans 6. And God is really going to emphasize this point in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And you know, some churches, some theologians get the idea, well, this is just talking, that's why we want to immerse someone, because it has to do with a burial. But that's not what's in view. The death in view is the second death of eternal damnation. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see how God is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking at his resurrection, that Christ was dead, that he had to go through hell, but then he was victorious. He was the overcomer of sin and death, and he rose up from the dead, and he was resurrected. he arose and now he lives in the presence of God. And God is telling us to look at that. That is also how each child of God, each believer, ought to be living their life. We should not be living as though we're desperately wicked sinners and sin is beating us down and sin is overcoming us and we're just hopeless and helpless victims of sin and sin comes upon me daily and so I do what it requires. I obey the lusts of the flesh. I obey sin at every turn. No, God says, walk like you're a resurrected individual. Walk like you have experienced the new resurrection, that you have a new heart and a new spirit, and you have a new resurrected soul. Because like as the Lord Jesus Christ has risen, even so should you walk, and he's speaking to me and you and to each child of God, even so should you walk in newness of life as a new creature. Remember that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are new. Newness of life. See, the past is over. The old man is done away. He's gone. He's been killed. He died with Christ. He has been slain in this working of God as he has placed our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ has paid the penalty in full. The law's demands has been satisfied. And now there is a new experience for the sinner, where we now are faced with living the Christian life following the moment that God saves us. Now we go and we live the Christian life and God says, do it as though you are resurrected. And let's read on in verse 5 of Romans 6. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And again, God is emphasizing this point. He's repeating himself. He wants us to understand that we're dead with him, and so we should likewise rise with him. There must be a rising from the dead. You know, if we're living our life and sin is reigning, if sin is reigning in our life, if sin is ruling, if we're obeying sin and we're the servants of sin and we're, we put up a battle maybe sometimes, but at the end, sin gets its way time and again. If this is the case, it could be because we're not dead to sin. It could be because we have not been resurrected in Christ, hopefully as yet. It could be that sin is very much alive and reigning and ruling in our hearts and in our lives. And so it sits supreme as Lord of our life. And like an evil dictator, it commands us to do its bidding. It demands that we obey and so forth. And yet God says that this is not the situation. It's not the case with the child of God. The true believer is dead to sin. The strength of sin is broken. The power of sin is no more. Even though believers will continue at times to fall into a sin here or there, and even though they still have the body of flesh, and there will be sin that shows itself through that, overall, the principle is going to be that the believer will be obedient to God's commands. He'll be living more and more along the lines of the commandments of God as he goes along, because he's walking as a new creature in this newness of life. And there's actually a couple other verses. Let's turn to Colossians, I think it is. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 12, it says they're buried with him in baptism. You see, this principle is found in many places. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation, that's the working, the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Quickened means made alive. He's made the child of God alive with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we are quickened. We are made alive in Christ as Christ is risen from the dead. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, it's the same kind of language, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is this spiritual resurrection, and in a real sense, we are seated in the person of the Lord Jesus as he has taken his place at the right hand of God in the heavens. And if the reality of a Christian living the Christian life and walking after God's commandments and obeying God is just as real as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. As Jesus has been resurrected and has been quickened and has been raised up into the heavenlies, even so should a believer be walking as a new creature and doing things God's way more and more in their life. Okay, now let's just go back to Romans 6, verse 6, and I think we'll just read the next verse and finish after this. This whole chapter is just full of information that I think is helpful to the child of God as we think about our Christian life and our Christian walk. It says in verse 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there again, God is saying, knowing this, first he points out our old man, and that's someone that we're all familiar with. We're familiar with our old man, aren't we? We remember him. You remember that guy? Remember that person who had no qualms about doing whatever was pleasing in his own eyes and his own sight and going after whatever pleasure he desired? That's the old man. That's our old nature. That's how we originally were. We're all the children of wrath. We've all been involved in this world. We've all been in association with the sins of this world. And we have to know that our old man is crucified with him. This is about the third or fourth time that God has said this in these few verses. And so you might think, well, I'm repeating myself, but well, just keep in mind that God is the one in the first instance who is making these statements. He's the one who is emphasizing this repeatedly, again and again, to bring to our remembrance. We're buried with him in baptism. We're planted together in the likeness of his death. We're crucified with him. We have been slain. We are dead. We are no longer the person we used to be if God is indeed working in our life. If he is calling us and drawing us to himself, then our old life must come to an end. That's the point. It must stop. It has to stop. We cannot continue living as though we have not heard the Word of God, as though that these things are not so, as though we're our own, and there is no one who is Lord over us. There is a Lord over us, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has bought us. He has purchased us with His own life, His own blood. And so He is letting us know that our old nature is dead. It's crucified along with Him. And at the same time, the body of sin was destroyed. The body of sin. Now, go back to Romans 5:21. That is, sin hath reigned unto death. See, that sin that reigns in the sinner's life. And that word is the same word that word reign is the same word that's used in the book of Revelation, where it speaks about the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's the rule of the king. As sin has reigned in the sinner's life, well, now the body of sin is destroyed. We're crucified with Him, and sin is dead. It is destroyed. So there's really no further excuse. And that's why God says that henceforth, children, what does henceforth mean? As you look at that, what does it mean, henceforth? From this moment on, from this day, from this time, from the present, if you are crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, if sin has been destroyed, then live like it. Walk like it. From henceforth, go forth and no longer, it says, henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. And, you know, this is a wonderful way we can examine ourselves and we can look at ourselves and we can ask ourselves, am I a servant of Jesus or am I a servant of sin? And of course, that would mean we were a servant of Satan. Am I serving God or am I serving my own lusts? Well, God is telling us that the answer, the reply from every true child of God will be that they might fall into sin from time to time, but they're not going to serve sin in the same way they did before. They're not going to continually go after the same sins that have plagued them previously in their lives. Okay, we'll stop here, and Lord willing, maybe next time we'll think more about this idea that sin, we're dead to sin, that sin is destroyed. And we'll continue on in this chapter and we'll just see what God has to say to us from His Word.